of his holiness, he is righteous. He is holy in his love, he's holy in his mercy, he's holy in his justice, he's holy in all of his attributes, and he is holy in his righteousness. And his righteousness is indeed a holy characteristic of God. And Paul talks about that here in this epistle, and as I said, eight different times it's referenced to, and three of those times it's to the very character of God, and then five times it has reference to our salvation and our relationship to God. Now, I won't look at all those, but what I want to talk to us about, Lord's willing, this afternoon is found here in this fifth chapter of Romans. And if you will allow me to begin reading, not the fifth chapter, I want to start reading, well, I'd love to read the fourth chapter, but I won't, beginning at verse 20. He, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, the word for here is a little misfortunate to us, I think, and I don't claim to be a Greek scholar. I like to ride on the backs of other scholars. And so what I'm speaking here about is reference to what other scholars have said. It's the Greek word eis, and it is a preposition. And the interpretation, what word is used, whether it would be unto, because, or in view of, depends upon, really, the context that it's being used in. And here, I think we have an unfortunate, to us today, not necessarily the days it translated, but us today, we have an unfortunate translation of the word ice. It should be here unto, or because of. Now let me just take a moment, please, and run you back to Acts chapter 2 and show you how this is very important to you. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now you and I understand that baptism does not obtain the remission of sins. But we're baptized because of, or in view of, the remission of our sins. What's the same Greek word here that we have, you see? And that's the same word that's used here in Romans chapter 4. And so faith was reckoned unto him. It was imputed to him in view of righteousness. Now, not his righteousness, but God's righteousness, I believe. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Therefore, having been justified. Now that's the tense of the words here. Therefore, having been justified. And I'm going to read it here the way that I think that would be the proper understanding of this text. Being justified through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace. By faith, we have peace with God. Now, peace is the benefit of justification. And justification is not ours because of our faith, but rather it is ours. Faith is ours in view of our justification. Paul says here that Christ was raised for our justification. Therefore, being justified, that's how it reads here, and you can put a comma right there if you would like, because I'll tell you, the chapters and the verses and the commas, the punctuation, they're not Holy Spirit inspired, so I'm at liberty to put them wherever I want to, you know, as long as it does not violate good grammar. And so, therefore, being justified, comma, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith, then, is the results of having been justified, and peace is the results of faith with God. The only way that we ever can have any peace with God is because God would be pleased to impart to you by faith the knowledge that you have been justified from your sins. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope, of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Peradventure, for a good man, some would dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. What is it that justifies us? It is the blood of Jesus Christ. How is it that we are, why is it that we have this justification? Paul tells us in the third chapter of Romans, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And it is then that we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ because of the grace of God. Faith does not justify us. Faith is the evidence of our having been justified, I believe. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved through his life or by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now receive the union or reconciliation, not the word atonement. There again we have a mistranslation, I believe. Incorrect translation. The word atonement should never be in the New Testament. It is unscriptural, I believe, to refer to the death of Christ as an atonement. I know some of you love to talk about the limited atonement, but I think you would be more scriptural if we talked about the particular redemption in Christ Jesus. I sometimes want to write a tract on the, well, I'll be kind about it, the erroneous doctrines of the Reformation. And one of them is the word church, and the other one is the word atonement, and the other one is this idea of what I want to talk to us about today, and that is the headship of Jesus Christ. I come now to my text in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Sin is such an awful, terrible thing. I just watched the news about all the tragedies, all the bombings, and all the kidnappings, and all the murderings, and all the people who are dying in various ways, and the various illnesses and sicknesses that people have. All of these things, earthquakes, all of these things that are calamities, all these things that are bad that are happening in our world, my friends, they are happening because of one thing. S-I-N. Sin. Sin is the cause of all sickness, all pain, all sorrow, all death. It is sin, my friend, that we is our worst enemy. Yea, sin is our constant, eternal adversary apart from the grace of God. And you'll note that Paul says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all. Why? For that all have sinned. Now, lest we think that it must mean that we must actively sin, I want you to note verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, this is a very obvious rule, that where there is no law, then there cannot be a transgression. For instance, Cain murdered Abel. Well, why didn't God kill him immediately? Because there was no written law that it was wrong to murder. There was also that Cain married his daughter, his wife. I mean, his sisters. Other men married their sisters. Abraham took his half-sister. Why is that not wrong to do that? Because the law had not been given that said, thou shalt not marry your sister. You'll find that later on of the Mosaic law. God brought that stipulation. So, the principle, where there is no law, there cannot be a transgression. But yet people were dying. Why? Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is, here's a phrase I want us to catch, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the last Adam, the first Adam, and the last Adam. Christ is the last Adam, or the second Adam. Adam, of course, we know who he is, and so he is a type, foreshadow, of the second Adam. Now, we don't have to labor the point to say that Adam is the head of all human, of all the human race. He and Eve were the first human beings. I sometimes get the crest, we get it in India. Where did Cain get his wife from? I'll tell you where he got his wife. He got it from his mother Eve. I don't know how many generations down through it may have been, I don't know which sister it was, but that's where she came from. Because there's this idea out there floating around somewhere or another that there was some other race and some other planet and all kinds of ideas. Well, God has only created one man and one race upon the face of the earth, human race on the face of the earth, and Adam is the head of that race. And what Paul here is saying is that every one of us actively sinned in Adam. Adam's transgression is our transgression because by seminal we were in Adam. Now, this principle is set forth in the book of Hebrews. If you'll turn there with me, please, I believe it's the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Paul talks about the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedek priesthood. And he says that Levi paid tithes in Abraham. Now, he's talking about the principle of which priesthood is the better, whether it be the Levitical priesthood or the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, Levi was not even in existence, was not alive when Melchizedek and Abraham had their meeting. You know the story, how Abraham came back from defeating the enemies, the kings of the east. And when he came back, he met Melchizedek. And Melchizedek went out and blessed him. And Abraham paid tithes unto Melchizedek. Now, Paul says here that Levi actually paid tithes unto Abraham and unto Melchizedek. He did it in the loins of Abraham. And so you see that biblical principle here is set forth, and Paul uses that to prove that indeed Levi was in the loins of Abraham, and what Abraham did when he paid tithes unto Melchizedek was actually reckoned as though Levi paid that. And so that very same principle here is that we were all in the loins of Adam, and when Adam transgressed, his sin, his transgression, was actually our transgression because we were all in the loins of Adam, and so Adam's sin brought death unto all of his descendants. Now, there are various ideas out here about how it is and what this all means and how the doctrine of imputation is involved. That's what we're talking about, the imputation of transgression. And I won't go into all the various categories of that, but there is, I'll call it over here on the left side, I'll call basically the Arminian concept. And the basic concept of the Arminian idea is that Adam was simply, he sinned, and the judgment, the transgression of his transgression, simply fell upon him. And he just is a bad example. And the worst part of it was that it may leave us somewhat like in a genetics, in our genes, say maybe like that we have a proneness to sin. And you have the doctrine being brought about that from that, you know, that children are not really lost or sinners until they come to a certain age of accountability, which they can get up to, you know, they have to actually sin themselves before they ever become sinners. Well, that's contrary to the Word of God. The Bible teaches that we are conceived in sin. And that's the reason why you have the necessity of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, because it was that had he been born of the seed of man, from the very time of his conception, he would have been a sinner. And so I believe the Bible teaches that we are sinners from the very time of our conception. I've been blessed in my life to have Christian parents. But I'll tell you what, from the very time that I was born, from the very time I was conceived, I was a sinner. And I manifested it, and you and I manifest. The Bible says the wicked go astray from the womb speaking lies. And so we are sinners by nature because we actually did sin in Adam. And that's the reason why infants die. Some people think, you know, it is bad and tragic that children die. I think that indeed we would like to have felt that the children are innocent beings. Well, they all are, except for Brother Taylor's children. But I started to say mine, but I had to let that, couldn't let that get back seriously. I'm sorry. And all children are born with a depraved nature, you know. And then that is because we are all the descendants of Adam. And in Adam, we did sin. And this is what Paul here is saying. He said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that's to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, Paul is going to start out giving us a comparison, a parallel comparison of the transgression of Adam and the obedience of Jesus Christ. For not as the offense, so is the free gift. Now, there is a difference, but there is a similarity. For if through the offense of one man, many be dead, much more. Oh, I love that phrase. You should underline that phrase. Much more by the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now here's what Paul is setting forth for us. He says that there was one offense, and by that one offense, condemnation passed upon all men, because all men were by nature in Adam. Now I use the word there to emphasize it. We are all in Adam by nature. Now there is another doctrine that I said comes out of the Reformation that is one of the erroneous doctrines that is carried over, bled over into many Baptists, most of us Baptists, in which is the word of the term federal headship. Now, you who are familiar with politics a little bit, you know what federalism is. It means representative. And so it is that Adam was a representative head of the human race, and that the doctrine is, the teaching is, that he entered into a covenant. God put him in a covenant relationship with God. And that his transgression then, because of this covenant relationship, is a transgression that's imputed to all of his race. Well, that sounds very good and very close to what we believe in a sense. But, you know, that's what error does. Error looks so close to the truth that it's sometimes hard to draw that line between error and truth. Now, friends, I believe it is erroneous doctrine. It has its origin back in the 1600s. And I could take and tell you about the man that had his origin. He was a professor, and the leading proponents of it today is a man who's a Presbyterian, Hodge, systematic theology, and the Presbyterians are one of the leading proponents of it. And we as Baptists somewhat kindly have adopted it because it is so common expression. Federalism, federal headship. But now, the point, first of all, is I want to point out to you, obviously, Adam was more than a mere representative. He was a natural head of all the human race. Now, when you talk about representatives, you could have an angel being a representative. If you're going to point a representative, it does not have to be necessarily one who is of the same race. It could have been something else, someone else. And you have that principle as being a law. But you find nowhere in the Word of God that there is expression of a covenant made between God and Adam. God simply said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's no covenant expressed anywhere. And so there's more stronger relationship between Adam and the race than merely a federal headship. He is our natural head because we were all singly in Adam when he sinned. You and I are the descendants of Adam. His transgression and the condemnation and the judgment because of his transgression passed upon all men, for all have sinned when? In Adam. Now, Paul says the contrast is here. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses. Oh, how many were those offenses? How many were our transgressions? The multitude of the transgressions of all of God's elect were laid upon Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God who stood as our surety, who entered into the true covenant, the eternal covenant, with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. And indeed it was that He came in the world to what? To save His people from their sins. In John the 17th chapter, Jesus Christ prayed, and He thanked the Father, and praying the Father, unto those that Thou gavest Me, Thine they were, but Thou gavest them unto Me. Beloved, there is a sense in which there was a bond union between God the between God's the Son and His elect people. They were indeed the fathers. They were chosen before the foundation of the world. They were elected and before the foundation of the world. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world in love, having predestinated us unto adoption of children. In Romans the 8th chapter, you have this expression, whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. The word foreknow is very important there. It precedes the word predestination. And it says that He foreknew us. Oh, my friends, rejoice right here and take great comfort and understand that before God ever made the universe, before He ever made the sun, moon, and star, before there ever was an atom, God, I believe, knew His individual people. He knew you, Brother Chuck. He knows all about you and I. He had already chosen you before the foundation of the world. He knew your sins. He knew every transgression, every one of us. He knew all about us. And in love, He had chosen us in Christ Jesus and predestinated us to be the heirs of eternal life. And it is, my friend, that very reason why it was that God ordained that Christ would come to the earth and die. It was, my friend, because He loved you and I. When we were yet sinners, God commended His love unto us. He displayed it. He proved it unto us, having chosen us in Christ, that we should be heirs of eternal life. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, my friend, did not begin anywhere this side of time. It did not begin when you were regenerated. It did not begin when you came to faith. Your relationship with Jesus Christ began before the foundation of the world. And that's the reason why His name should be called Jesus. Why? Because He shall save His people from their sins. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. The brother the other night referred to the reference that we were engraved on the hands of Christ. I believe that when Jesus Christ, as it were, stretched out His hands on the cross of Calvary, He knew personally whom it was He was dying. They were His from before the foundation of the world. And He was not merely a federal head. He was the natural head in that we were in Christ. And it was that when He went to the cross of Christ, He bore our sins. We died in Jesus Christ. We were buried in Jesus Christ. We rose again from the grave in Jesus Christ because He is our surety. He is our Redeemer. He is our near kinsman. And so it is, my friend, when He came forth from the grave, raised for our justification, all the elect of God were justified. It's only a matter of time until God the Holy Spirit. It's time, Kevin. It's your time. I want to tell you something, Brother Kevin. God, the Holy Spirit, came to your heart and quickened you at God's appointed time because God, the Father, before the foundation of the world, gave you to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ embraced you in His arms of love. And He went to the cross loving you and dying for us. And we died in Christ. Not meritoriously that we died for our sins, but we died by imputation in the loins of Christ, as it were. Oh, wonderful majesty, that heaven would so love hell-deserving sinners that He who knew no sin became sin. And God hath made Him to be sin for us, that we what? Might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Justification is not something, my friend, that between you and God. It's between Jesus Christ and God the Father. God declared you just when Jesus Christ said it is finished. He, in a sense, declared you to be just, I believe, before the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation. I beg you to answer this question. If He's the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation, why then was it expressed that in that terminology that He is the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world? I'll tell you why. Because Isaiah says that He declared the end from the beginning. In the eternal counsel of God, the mind of God, there's no concept of time. I mean, when God purposes it, it's like it says, it's finished, it's over with. He declared the end from the beginning. You and I can't do that. But God did. And that's the reason why in Romans, the 8th chapter, when you read those words, whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, whom He called, them He also justified and glorified. That's in the past tense. Why is it in the past tense? You and I ain't been glorified yet. I hope to be. I expect to be by the grace of God, but we ain't been yet. But I'll tell you what, in the mind of God, we've already been glorified. Why do we have any problems? See, we've already been justified. We've been justified before the foundation of the world, because in the eternal counsel of God, Jesus Christ, our representative, said, I die for them. It's finished transgression. You're only waiting for time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made a woman. He must have a human body, that He might bear our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's the reason why He came to earth. And so He went forth the cross. There upon the cross, my friends, He died for us. We were one in Christ. We were one when He entered into the tomb. We were one when He came forth from the grave. And then God said, it is finished. That's it. I think there's no sweeter terms written by mortal man, Sister Helen, than those, it is finished. Oh, so when you begin to worry about your salvation, when you begin to look at yourself, when you begin to look at your works, when you become fearful, you just simply go back there to hear the Savior say, it is finished. It's finished. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and all the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of God, righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Did you see what Paul was saying? He said one man's offense rendered all guilty and under condemnation, under damnation. But I'll tell you, the fall did not prevent God from accomplishing what He had purposed to do concerning His elect people. Oh, we fell in Adam, and we were worthy of a judgment of eternal damnation. But God's purpose, my friend, will not fail. He doeth according to His will, and the arbiters held among the heavens and earth, and none can stay His hand. And the fall, our fall in Adam, my friend, did not prevent God from accomplishing the salvation of His people. But He'd already prepared the Redeemer to die for those whom He gave unto the Son. And the Son had already agreed that He would die for them. And the Holy Spirit of God, I believe, had already agreed that as certain and surely as the Son would die, that how certain and surely that He, the Holy Spirit, would go forth at God's appointed time to regenerate and bring every one of them who are to be heirs of a salvation unto the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit today. I believe in preaching the gospel to every creature God gives me opportunity to. Not that I might give them life, because God, the Holy Spirit, alone gives life. But I believe, my friend, that you've ever heard the gospel. It's not because some man preached it to you, but because God preached it to your heart. He must first speak to your heart and give you a hearing ear, that when indeed it comes to you by the mortal man, your heart is made to rejoice, and God speaks to you from heaven, and the Holy Spirit of God sanctions it, and you say, I will rise and go to my Father, and He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Isaiah 45, verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now, I don't think it's talked about, and Paul proves it to us later on in Romans, and I won't take time to prove it to you, but it's not talking about all the natural seed of Israel, but it's talking about the spiritual seed of Abraham. And says, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. Isaiah, then also the 46th chapter of Isaiah in verses 3 and 4. I want to read, hearken to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. You see how far back God says here, but I'll tell you, it even goes back farther here. But this is as far as the human mind can possibly comprehend. It's while you were yet in the belly, God knew you. That's what he said to Jeremiah. And he said, I separated you and ordained you to be a prophet. God said, we had a relationship while you were yet in your mother's womb, which were born by me from the belly which were carried by the womb, even to your old age. And he which had that relationship with you before the foundation of the world, time will not prevent him from bringing you to be conformed to the image of his dear son. 53rd chapter of Isaiah, this is the verse that used to bother me an awful lot. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned east to his own way. I wondered how it could be said about that when those who are nothing non-elect. It says they're elect, they're sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. But I'll tell you what, Isaiah 53 is not talking about the unelect. It's talking about what God did for his elect. And we were sheep when we went astray. And I believe that's what the story about the 99 sheep is all about. They were the shepherd's sheep, and he went and sought us. And it is, I believe, the same thing is true about the story of the prodigal son. The father said, my son that was dead is now alive. He was lost, but he was now found. I believe that all of God's elect people, we became prodigals in the loins of Adam, and we went down to the hog pens of sin, and we would still be in the hog pens of sin had it not been that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. At God's appointed time, the Holy Spirit regenerated us and were made to know that in our Father's house there was mercy and grace. And we said, I'll go back to my Father. And we said, I'll make such and such promise to him. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make this one of your hired servants. But the Father saw him coming afar off and ran and embraced him in his arms and said, put shoes on his feet, ring on his finger, because my son that was dead is now alive. You were his son in the bosom of the son, in the bosom of Christ from before the foundation of the world. You're one of his children. And when Christ went to the cross, he bore your sins for all of his people. John the 7th, I've already quoted Matthew 1:21, John the 17th chapter, Acts the 13th chapter, verse 39. I want to move on right real quick to Titus chapter 3. Well, before I get there, stop off at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us when you came to faith, when you were regenerated. No, it doesn't say that at all. You must run it all the way back, that God bestowed grace upon every one of his elect in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world ever began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. Who did he promise it to? He didn't promise it to the angels. He promised it to all of his elect. You existed in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. God knew you. He knew every sin that all of his elect would perform. But Paul says in Romans the 4th chapter, blessed is the man to whom God doth not impute sin. What's he talking about? They were not charged to your account, my account, my friends. They were charged to the account of Jesus Christ. He, before the foundation of the world, said, I will be their surety. And God, from the very beginning of time, I believe, imputed to the sins of Christ the sins of all of his elect people. I love that beautiful story. John, I believe it's the 12th chapter, you know, maybe the 11th chapter somewhere, no, 8th chapter. The woman taken in adultery, and they brought her to Christ. said, here is a woman taking a dog. Moses says she must be strong. What do you say? Now, I'll tell you, here's the dilemma for the Armenians. Because this woman can't do a thing. She's under the condemnation of the law. She cannot plead her innocence. She can't promise anything. There is no exception. She's to be stoned. Now, here is the righteous, holy God who gave the law to Moses. What's he going to do? Condemn her? Stone her? The Bible says he stooped down and began to write. I don't know what he wrote, but I'll tell you what, when he finished writing, there's nobody left except him and the woman. He said, where are thine accusers, woman? She said, no man doth accuse me, Lord. He said, oh, friend, listen. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, how is it that that woman could walk away without being stoned before the righteous and holy God? I'll tell you why. From before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ had already embraced not only that woman and all of her sins. He had embraced all of his elect. He had embraced Rahab and all of her sins. He had embraced all the whoremongers who were the elect of God, all the pagan worshipers who were the worshipers, all the blasphemers, all the murderers, all the thieves. He had embraced the sins of Saul, who said, I was a blasphemer and a murderer. He had embraced the sins of all of Herb Hatfield Jr. before I was ever born. He embraced all of my sins and bore them to the cross of Calvary and satisfied the law of God. And God declared us justified. Because he promised it before the foundation of the world. Brother James, I'm going to stop. I want us to stand and sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, support me in the whelming blood. I'd like to go on and talk to you more about that covenant and that oath, but I want to stop.